Hopefully this thing will stay running. Okay, we're on page, I think, on your notes, probably page 14.
Yes.
Okay. And stage 4, letter D, the development of leadership. And hopefully, not just, I mean, as you guys... Okay. You need a... Well, basically, we're going over the whole things that what we've been this what Brian's been teaching and what we're doing here is part of the philosophy of discipleship. Why we do what we do. Why throughout the years, some of this has been developed. I know when I started discipleship, 1982 or 3, they hadn't gotten this far. Or hadn't developed all this, and they found later on. They found that it helps. Part of this is for training people to learn how to disciple and how to disciple people a little bit, and more than anything, to kind of give the philosophy behind why we do what we do as far as discipleship. And if you go over to page, well, I don't know what page it is in your notes, and mine it's 20, but back at the very beginning of the seven stages of discipleship, of biblical discipleship defined, what page is that for you guys? Oh, page 11. On page 11 there, it gives you the seven stages and kind of defines through 1 John and a couple other places in the Bible how we look at that with the little children and kind of the relationship between a parent and their child as they grow. And that's part of what a little bit of discipleship is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. And he's trying to raise us up to be eventually the fathers or the young men that's needed there in stage 5. So these stages... if you've been through D1 or even however long you've been saved, you ought to notice some of the growth process in your life in these stages, like repentance when you got saved. I know before I got saved, repentance didn't mean a thing to me. I wasn't even interested in it. I was more interested in doing my own thing. But after I got saved, I started realizing that I was doing some things wrong. As I read the Bible, I figured out, hey, this isn't right. I need to change this in my life. And hopefully, as you go through D1, that you start noticing that those things. And then stage 2, there, the enlightenment, when you start reading the Bible and you start noticing things and God's starting to show you some things in the Bible and helping you learn. That's stage 2, and that's still a part of D1. A lot of if you're going to disciple somebody, they're going to see those things. Like little bitty things may happen in their life that I know for me, just are ordinary things that I didn't happen before. But after I'd gotten saved and started seeing. Looking in the Word of God and seeing what was going on in my life, and God was just kind of letting me know, hey, this is here. You need to make a change in your life. I mean, I didn't know what adultery was or fornication or any of that was before. And as I read the Bible, I started learning what the difference is and why I shouldn't be doing those things and what I needed to do. And then stage 3, the participation in ministry, which we finished up last week. But hopefully, as you come through D1, you're at a point where you decide, hey, I need to get involved. I want to do something. Maybe you want to disciple somebody. Maybe you want to teach in the children's ministries. You know, just different things that you can do. God convicts you to be a part of that. I know when I first got saved, the church I was at, they didn't have any of this stuff, but they put me right to work driving a bus to Youth for Christ on Saturday night. And I don't think they realized it was probably the best thing for me at the time. It kept me away from all my drinking buddies and all the party people. And I had responsibility to make sure that the kids got there every night and get them back home. And not to let them fight on the bus and do all the different things. Back then, I actually did kick a guy off the bus down on Rainbow Boulevard, down by KU Med Center, and he was 21, so I didn't feel bad, but him and he was fighting with one other kid on the bus, and so I let him off the bus there and told him to walk home. I couldn't do that today probably without getting in big trouble, but he was 21 years old, and I figured, hey, you can take care of yourself. So just some things as you participate, you start learning and how to do that. So we're at stage four, and basically on page 20 or page 14 there, the development of leadership, and that's what we're looking at. Hopefully, as you grow, and it all depends on you a lot of times too, as a person, a disciple or a discipler, your disciple may grow to the point where they want to be developed in leadership, or just the natural process of God automatically putting them in places where they become leaders. And hopefully each and every one of us, you know, if you're leading a class with five or six little sixth graders in here, you're a leader of that class, and you're teaching them. And so but Jesus made it known that the kingdom of God was at hand with his public ministry, and that's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And I want to read that real quick, but it's not a Mark 1, 15 just says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so the time is fulfilled. Everything that needed to be done, Jesus Christ had done, and was ready for the kingdom of God to come around. And so he said same thing for me. I'd pretty much done everything I needed to do, or at a point where I needed to step up a little bit further and be a leader. And God prodded me along to that point where you needed to do that. And it happened in many different ways. For me, one of the ways that was probably the most scariest was being asked, or not asked, I guess, the pastor had me come up and pray on a Sunday morning in our class at KCBT, which at that class was 500 people. And I didn't like being in front of a crowd and praying in front of them all was, but it helped me to grow and helped me to get to that point where I could do things. And just slowly, as I went along, God kept pushing me up a little bit further and further. So he demonstrated to Israel, the Israel population and its religious, political, and military leaders that he was the Messiah, with powerful sermons and miracles that identified he was indeed Christ. In addition, he was training 12 men to be fishers of men. But as the leaders' hearts were already growing cold to his proclamations, Jesus also began the preparation of his government. After all, his is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he was developing that. With the 12 disciples, what happens to the 12 disciples later on? Does anybody remember what the Bible gives them a promise for? You guys remember it all? In Matthew, one of the mother of a couple of them says, hey, can my son sit at your right hand or your left hand on the throne at the kingdom when the kingdom comes? And she wanted to make sure they had a place in the kingdom. And so Christ made a promise to all 12 that they're going to sit on thrones judging the nation of Israel. So he's developing his government at that time and getting them ready for what's going to happen in the future. Something that's is coming down the road. His disciples had seen his zeal at the temple. They watched him overthrow the temple. And he clearly manifested his role as Son of God. It is during this period that the servants take on a new role as leaders in ministry as they begin to prepare for their call to be apostles after Jesus' resurrection. So they begin to be prepared for that. Jesus made it known, his kingdom. He also delegates his ministry or his authority. He gives it to these 12 apostles or 12 disciples. It's just like a pastor in a church. Hopefully, a pastor doesn't take all the authority. Hopefully, as he goes along, he realizes, hey, I got to have some help. the pastor can't do all the work. So hopefully he gives it out to other men and women in within the church that can do the things that need to be done. And that's why we have deacons. We vote deacons in. We give them the authority to visit people, to pray over them, they can even baptize people. There's nothing that says they can't. I mean, you can baptize somebody if you wanted to. There, as far as I know in the Bible, there's no restrictions on who baptizes in the Bible. So in Mark 3, I guess you guys had that in your notes, don't you? 3:13-19, and Luke and Matthew. Look at Mark chapter 3. Somebody want to read that real loud, since we don't have a microphone? Anybody got it? 13-19. So here he delivers what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was more than a sermon on morality. It was a declaration of the kingdom as constitution. Really, when you read into Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, it deals with the constitution of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. So it's really important to look at it from that perspective first and realizing Christ is getting everything set up for his kingdom and getting it all set up. But he has to pick his help. He picks 12 men that are ordained. He ordains them. Like it says here in verse 14, it says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So these guys were given the authority to go do that. Just like Randy and myself and Tom, or yeah, Tom and Steve, even Rex, all the deacons, they've been given the authority to go ahead and preach, and Bob Hall and just many different ones here in our church. But why is that? Because they've gone through the process of growing spiritually to that point where they can be trusted with the Word of God, and they'd be leaders to be sent out and to give that responsibility. So Jesus delegates his responsibility. The apostles didn't fully understand the implications of where this was going, but they began to minister as an extension of Jesus' power. And really, I mean, for myself, when I got to this point, I didn't understand what God was doing either. I'm probably just like these apostles. I was pretty ignorant of what God was doing and the fact that I was being entrusted to go preach and go teach. And that really came, after a while, it kind of sunk in. And that was eye-opening and made me realize that the responsibility, at least for me anyway, I want to make sure I'm teaching correctly. And I'm always concerned about that. I want to make sure I say some stupid things sometimes. And sometimes things just come out of my mouth that probably didn't have anything to do. And my wife's shaking her head, yeah. But, you know, it just happens that way. And I've heard other guys preach that are ordained and preaching. And then they say some things that you go, why did you say that? And one of the pastors that we were in the high school class for the first year, we were in there for 5 years actually, and the one guy that was in there, he preached and he said something that I thought it was totally inappropriate, and later on, it wasn't just me, but about four or five of us guys grabbed him and we said, "Hey, dude, you got to be careful what you say." And he said things like that every once in a while, and it was just kind of off the wall stuff, and so we had to make sure that he realizes what he's doing. And it is important, at least I think, to myself to think about what I'm saying and what I'm doing from the pulpit to make sure that I'm not teaching some bad doctrine. And it took a while to get just that consciousness to think, oh man, I'm responsible for what I say, and I got to say the right things. So the next thing there is Jesus is protecting his disciples. He just demonstrates his power and authority before he sent them out two by two. So look there in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Holy moly, I'm not going to read all of them. I mean, all the way through from Mark 4 in verse 35 there. He goes all the way through to chapter 6, verse 13, but he says in 35, he says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So here the disciples or the apostles are getting worried. They're going to perish. They're going to die because this storm's come up on this lake, or on this, it's a small lake, or small ocean, really, I guess, in Israel over there. But they're worried they're going to die, and they wake him up because they know he has the power to protect them. It's probably not any different than a mom or a dad with their kids, and their kids, they're in the bedroom, and they hear a noise outside or somewhere, and they come in running in, and they wake you up and say, "Hey, something's going on. You know, go check that out." And you just punch your wife and say, "Well, you go check that out for me, would you?" And no, you got to get up and get out of bed and go look. But it's the same thing. That's the idea behind the apostles. They know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to protect them and take care of them. And God protects. He's protected me a lot of times on many a mission trip. I've gone on since 1979. I went to the Philippines, my first mission trip out of the country. We went. Probably not a lot of you know there was a coup attempt on Marco, which was the president, and Aquino was she was trying to take over the country or something. There was a big deal going on, and the rebels were trying to going through the country, shooting people up and all this stuff. And anyway, we flew in the midst of all that, and we were there everywhere you went. There was the guards at every bank, at every hotel, all had automatic weapons hanging off their shoulder. They were standing around. But one time, about three or four of us were walking. There was a market. We went down to downtown, and as we came up on this alley, this Jeep comes out of the alley, and there's about seven guys hanging off this Jeep, and they all had weapons, but they didn't have military uniforms. They were in odd clothing, and the guy that was leading us kind of did an about face and said, "We need to go the other direction because those guys, we don't know what's going to happen." Well, a week later, after we had left, we used to meet at, there was a big hotel downtown in Manila, and we would meet there to go do our shopping or go to the churches. And not those guys in particular, but somebody shot up that hotel. They came in with automatic weapons and just shot it up. And I don't know that anybody got killed, but it was one of those things where God just kind of protected us, got us in. We got to go and do our discipleship. We did discipleship with about five or six churches, got in and got out, just like that, and nothing happened. The same thing happened when I went to El Salvador. We went at the right at the end of the war with El Salvador, and there were six guys on my team, or on the team that I was on, and we went in. These things happen all the time when you go on trips, and I guess I'll tell it real quick. But the guy that was leading us, we didn't have a lot of confidence in him. to be quite honest. They proved it to us as we went through customs to come into El Salvador. We each of us had our regular suitcase, and we had a suitcase full of discipleship material. Because it, I mean, what, 1980? When was it? 89, 90, 91? Okay, it was 90. Yeah, we didn't have electronic copies to give to a church to be able to print out on a computer. So we had the material with us. And our leader, he left his suitcase of printed material back at the customs booth, walked on out, got outside, and we asked him, where are your materials at? And he goes, and it just kind of dawned on him, I left them in the customs. So the Julio Contreras, the pastor there, he had to go back in and convince the custom guys to give him the suitcase so that he could get it out. But God showed us that this guy was the right guy to be leading us, because when we got to the churches and he started preaching, it was just like God just spoke right out of him to these people. It was just amazing. You never know. God protected us and took care of us. On the way out of the country, I wore a T-shirt. I have a T-shirt that says Last Days Airborne Division. And this is the end of the war in El Salvador, and I'm wearing a T-shirt that says Airborne Division. Now, I didn't have this short of hair or no hair at all, but when we got to leave and going out to the customs again, I thought I was going to be in big trouble. And there was another guy with me. We got separated from the other four guys, and he's a big guy. Terry is his name, and he was a big guy. And we walked up to the guy that was going to check us, and we started, because everybody had to unzip all their suitcases and open it up so they could go through it. And we set ours up on the table and started to unzip it, and then the guy goes, no. He rushed us right on through. The other four guys, they came up, and they had to unzip everything out of there and take almost everything out of their suitcases. So I thought I'd made a big mistake with my T-shirt on, but he must have read the Airborne Division and figured he'd just let me go through and didn't bother me. So I feel like God protected me in that, too. I didn't have anything bad in my suitcases. It's just God took that and turned what I thought was bad into something that protected me and kept me safe. So when you go on trips, you never know what God's going to do. He's going to watch over and keep you safe. So number two there, the manifestation of leadership qualities will develop in a Christian's life as they exercise their natural and supernatural gifts. So you guys probably have a blank. What, an exercise? Okay. Mm-hmm. So you need to exercise both your natural and your supernatural gifts. My natural gift is I pay attention to detail. I don't know, ever since I was little, my mom and dad bought me models. I like to put together model cars, but I wouldn't get the real simple ones for a 10-year-old. I would get the harder ones that had all the pieces and you had to bust everything loose and put it together. I love doing it, and I could put it together barely reading the instructions. But that's one of my natural gifts, is I'm a little bit more detail orientated, and I pay attention to those things. And when I'm reading the Bible, it's kind of the same thing. I think the Holy Spirit kind of just kicks that in on me, and I see things, and I pay attention to the little details, and I start. That's one reason I like the D2 and some of the stuff that's taught in there, is just the details are really important. And I learned later on that those are the keys to the Bible, is paying attention to the details and what God says, and the little S's that are on sometimes on the back end of a word. It could be like the word virgin and virgins that's used in the Bible. They mean two different things. When the doctrinal part of it, you start studying out the doctrinal part, who is it talking to? When you find the word virgins, it's talking to the nation of Israel. When you find the word virgin, it's usually talking about Christians or saved people. So it's kind of interesting that just that little letter on the back end of a word changes the context, and so it's really those things kind of intrigued me as I'd read through the Bible. my supernatural gifts, I don't know exactly what they are, other than I like reading the Bible, and I like what it just became natural for me to enjoy it, and I had a desire for that, and just to read through it and study it. So the next thing there, leadership is critical to God's mission. We got to have leaders. Somebody's got to lead. When you go on a trip to a foreign country, or even like we've got a trip this weekend, leaving on Saturday, going to Monmouth, Illinois, somebody has to lead it. Somebody has to be responsible. Somebody has to step in and lead those trips so that everybody knows if something goes wrong, I can go ask this guy or this woman and make sure that they get the answers. Hopefully that person knows how to answer and how to take care of things. So godly leaders train faithful men to replace them, and ungodly leaders demand blind followers. We don't demand blind followers. We want to make sure that men are faithful and they're willing to replace and take that step up. So hopefully that's what we're doing here at HBF. We're hopefully training people up to step up. And we're not going to demand anything. One young man that my wife, or a couple that my wife and I discipled, I didn't think that this went on anymore in churches, but that was a very legalistic church, and the pastor basically told them how to dress, who could marry who. He was in every detail of everybody's life that was in the church. Huh? Movies, yeah, and everything. What they could spend, what they needed to give in their offering. I mean, just every detail. And I don't believe that that's the way God has set it up. So hopefully the Holy Spirit's moving in everybody's life, and they're convicted to do what God would have them to do. So number five, their biblical leadership is selected. I didn't walk up to Brian and what happened? Did it move? No. There it is. Okay. I didn't walk up to Brian and say, "Hey, Brian, I want to be the discipleship pastor, or I want to be this, or I want to do this." That wasn't the case. The main reason that Ann and I, my wife and I, came down here is the second Sunday we were here, we felt like we were at home. And we really just, when they were up at the school in town, we just felt like we were home, and we were just enjoying the people, and we just enjoyed everybody. And slowly, God got me to the point where I was in leadership. But the main reason we came, because we just enjoyed the fellowship. We just had a great time with everybody. And everybody was loving on us, and it just made it really enjoyable. And so I didn't come down here with any intentions of being a pastor or facilities manager or anything. That's kind of where God has put me at. And Brian has asked me to do those things. So look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 there. Somebody besides Rex wants to read that. 20 verse 16. Mm-hmm.
So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen.
Mm-hmm. You know, some guys think they're called to be a missionary, and that may not be the case. The pastor and the leadership of the church may say, "There's no way," or they may say, "Yeah, we see that God's in your life and directing you to be a missionary or be a pastor of a church." Brad McGuire didn't go to Clinton because he came to Brian and demanded that you let me go to Clinton. The Holy Spirit of God was moving in Brad's life. I mean, he'd taken him several different places, and Brad had tried to be, thought maybe they'd be a pastor at a different church, and it didn't work out. Same, you've heard Brian talk about himself too, that he felt God was moving him to back east, I can't remember, Pennsylvania, and God said, "Nope. They're going to bring you down here to Harrisonville." You never know what God's doing. I tried in several different little churches, and there was these roadblocks that kept popping up. Sometimes it was just little things that happen. It's like, man, I don't know about being in this place, but they never offered it to me either. So, and I think a lot of those things, God was just protecting me from a possibility of a big crash more than anything else. So, so number six here, what makes a good leader? Those who follow Christ and biblical local leadership, that's who makes a good leader. Somebody's willing to follow. And I know you've heard Brian say it from the pulpit many a times, but if somebody that's not willing to follow, they're not going to make a good leader. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Ooh, that's where that's at. Somebody got that one? Want to read it? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Mm-hmm. So Paul's telling the church at Corinth, be you followers of me, just like I'm a follower of Christ. And he's going to be the example. He's going to be an example for people to learn how to follow and go where they need to go. There was several men that I guess in some ways you idolize, but men that you understand you can follow. I follow Paul, reading the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit did in his life, and I can learn from that. But there has to be some men, or for me anyway, a man that's following the Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody that can be an example. And as disciples, that's part of your job too. As a man or woman, you're going to be that person that somebody's going to say, they can follow you. And that's a good thing. There has to be a point, we've said it before with discipleship, that sooner or later you're going to have to let them go and let them become their own person in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need somebody that's a good example that they can follow. And each and every one of us ought to be that example. Now, we don't need to tell them how to tithe, how much to tithe, who they can marry, who they can't marry, all the different things that some people feel like they have the privilege to do. Now, if your disciple or your disciple comes to you and says, hey, I've been dating this guy or gal, and what do you think about him? And the disciple ought to respond by taking them to the Bible and showing them some biblical things in the Word of God of who they should marry, who shouldn't marry. I didn't have that when I got married to my wife. I had only been saved a couple of years. I'd come out of a pretty bad relationship before, and I had no idea what the Word of God said. And I'd heard different people say different things, but the one thing that we dated for a couple of years, but one thing that I told her is I couldn't be married to somebody that's not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that made her think a little bit, and she eventually got saved, but I think she did get saved, didn't she? Yeah. But I learned that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted in my life, was to have a wife. If I'm going to have a wife, that somebody's going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's made our relationship, I think, really good, because she's willing to follow him or follow the Lord, and she's also been behind me as far as encouraging me to get involved and do things. I would never have gone to shepherd school at KCBT if she wasn't behind me pushing me. And I was in one of the first or second classes that they had, and they had a 3-year class instead of a 4-year class. And in my third year, they announced that they were switching it to have 4 years. And I told her I was going to quit, that there's just no way I could go for another year. And she basically told me I would have to finish it and do it. So, and I did. She didn't like the way I finished, but I did finish it. I made her nervous the whole time. So, so those who manifest humility too are make good leaders. You need to be humble. You don't need to think you're better than everybody else or that you're smarter than everybody else. But it is important to make sure you know the Word of God so that you can. Somebody's going to always argue with you about what the Word of God says, and you just have to know what the Bible says. Then be prepared to give an answer and to give it from a biblical point of view. So you need to be humble. Those who manifest the spirit, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, that's something you guys should have memorized from D1, the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully, anybody got those memorized, can memorize or quote that from memory? No? If somebody got it started, I probably could, but... Go over to Galatians 5. We'll look at it real quick.
Galatians
chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Somebody got it? 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Mm-hmm. So all those parts need to be a part of a person that's willing to be a leader. They need to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those are part of what you need to have in your life. It takes a little time to grow all that. It's nothing that I know the Holy Spirit has to work on each and every one of us to change us to be to that point where we're long-suffering. And sometimes it's really hard. And I'll just say this from my point of view as having to deal with people. Sometimes you just have to endure a little bit and be a little bit suffering, long-suffering, because people are going to have their own idea of what they want to do, even people that you disciple. And people in a church. Everybody's going to have different opinions and different ideas. I set the thermostats at 70 degrees here, and on Sunday morning, half the women are saying it's too cold, and the other half are saying it's too hot. And it just, I just have to shake my head and grin and bear it sometimes, and enjoy my day. But it can't make every one thing I've always learned is you can't make everybody happy, and somebody's not going to be happy with everything. So those who manifest good character in their home, community, place of employment, and church, and all of those things are if you got a guy that's going to be a leader, you don't want them to be at their employment and at their job and they don't go to work half the time, they call in sick, or they are always abusive to their boss or cussing their boss out and not being a good example of what a Christian ought to be. God made that in my life, made that really evident. I didn't realize how close the supervisor was watching me, and so I used to work at Associated Grocers. I drove trucks, and I was working on the dock one afternoon, and there was nothing to do on the dock. There's like 20 of us guys standing there waiting for all of our product to come out so we can load it on the truck, and we all just kind of congregated in a big circle in the middle of the dock. I mean, if you can imagine a place that's 90 doors wide, I mean, garage doors wide, and we're all just sitting there on our forklifts and just talking to each other. And a supervisor come over and he says, "Hey, you guys need to get to your doors and stand at your doors, because the big boss is standing up in his window up above us and he was watching us all, and he didn't like the fact that we were all there." And it made me realize that, I've got to set an example. As a Christian, I'm held to a little bit higher standard, or I hold myself to a higher standard one way or the other, that I need to have good character, and I need to be accountable for that. One of the, I came back from a route, and I'd been out all day long. I was tired, and I was wanting to go home, and my supervisor, he's handing me another, to go deliver to another store, and I lost it. I chewed him up one side, down the other. I cussed him out, so I went in the lunchroom, and I sat down. He didn't say a thing. He just stood there, and he took it all. I mean, he was pretty graceful, and he could have got me fired probably if he'd wanted to. And I went in the lunchroom, I sat down, I cooled off, I came back, and I apologized, and I took what he had and went and did it. And 2 weeks later, the guard calls him, and guard tells him that I cussed the guard out. And my supervisor said that Jim Boyett would never do that. And here was 2 weeks earlier, I had done that to him. And it was like, I just was totally blown away. And he came and asked me, he says, did you chew out the guard out there? And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't even stop at the guard shack. I drove right in. And it was like God was protecting me and covering me up and making sure that nothing was wrong. And this guy, by all rights, could have said, yeah, he does that. he wouldn't have been anything wrong with that, but he didn't. So your character is really important. I mean, your kids are going to see your character. They're going to see how you act, how you respond to your wife, to your neighbors. And at church, people are going to be watching you, how you react to other people around you. I know I've had to bite my tongue a lot of times because there's things I'd like to say sometimes that I know are not right. But it's just, you know, I've had to have go to people and apologize, just like with the Lord's Supper. That's what we're supposed to do with the Lord's Supper, is if somebody's offended you or I've offended somebody, I have to go to them and apologize. Say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't, you know, they took it wrong, and I didn't think about the way I said it, that it was wrong, or even I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. But you go to them and you make it up to them, and everything's cool. And then God makes them into your best friend. It's funny how that works, but those things are part of our character. And then those who glorify God, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:31. Anybody got that one? Want to read it loud? Anybody? Yeah. So he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. And really, that's what we should do. Every minute of every day is glorify the Lord. With every action in our job, in our families, as a leader, you have to come to that point where you're doing it all day long, every day, no matter what happens. Whether you drive along and a tire blows out in your car, the washer breaks down, you know, you give God the glory for it. And he's trying to teach us something out of it. One of the things that I used to do, I don't know if my wife was comfortable with, but we had a four-wheel drive Suburban, and we drove 20 miles from our home in Kansas to Kansas City Baptist Temple and over in Raytown, Missouri. And inevitably, there was always something or someone broke down on the Inner City Viaduct or Lewis and Clark Viaduct, whatever you call it. They didn't have the 670 through at the time. And I always had a chain in my back end of my Suburban, and I would help pull them across the bridge and get them on the other side. And it was always, what do I do now? And so my wife would hand me a track as I got out to unhook the chain from that person's car and say, here, give this to him. So we would try to glorify God and giving them a track and just helping them out in whatever way we could. Those are always the way we approach things. And it was nice to have her, because she's always doing that whenever we go to dinner or something like that. She wants to leave a tip, and she'll leave the track too. I don't always think about those things in my head, but she's always doing that too. She does it too to you, Rex. Hey, God gave you the other half, and they help us remember things and do things that to honor and glorify God. And so that's why I like being around, Brian and some of the other guys, going to go to lunch or go to dinner or something like that, they ask the waitress if there's anything they could pray for them about. I don't even think about those things sometimes, but they, some of them do, and they don't always do it, but you'd be surprised what you get back from that person. So, what makes a bad leader? Says those who are controlled by the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Hopefully from D1 you learned that your flesh and the spirit are fighting against each other all the time. It doesn't change as you get been saved, or however long you've been saved. I've been saved 40 years, and my flesh and the Holy Spirit of God are always arguing with each other, and I just have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that's hard sometimes. because there are some things that I like to go do that the Holy Spirit says, oh, you don't need to go do that. You know, there's some things on Sunday that I almost, not always, but there's times that I just would like to skip church altogether and just go do whatever, like car shows or go ride my motorcycle all day long or whatever, just to go relax. One day, I'll just tell you my little story. I was here working, and I was getting frustrated. I was really, I don't even remember what was going on. And I had rode my motorcycle down, got on my bike, and I took off, riding across, got over to, I was down somewhere in Missouri, and came back, and I got to Urick, Missouri, and I thought I'd stop, and I needed to get gas. My bike was acting funny, and I turned it off, got gas, and then it wouldn't start. Then I realized I'd left my phone here. I didn't have any way to communicate, call anybody. And besides the fact, now that we have these cell phones, every phone number I have is in there. I just look up somebody's name. I didn't have my wife's phone number memorized. I didn't have anybody's number memorized. And the lady at the gas station was not kind enough to let me use her cell phone. The only number I did have was the church's phone number. So I was able to call the church and have, I got Barry Ferguson's phone number, or my wife, I can't remember who. But anyway, Barry came and got me with his pickup truck and brought me back. But that flesh sometimes, you know, gets you in trouble. And I think God was trying to teach me a lesson. Said, hey, buddy, pay attention. Your flesh is in control right at the present time, and you need to get out of that. So, and I don't know what was going on at the time. So, those who cannot control their tongue, James 3, 5-6, you know, that tongue is a little mean thing. Look at James 3, verses 5-6. Somebody want to read that one? Who's got it? Anybody? Huh? You got it, Diane? So your tongue can things can come out of that thing, and before you even think about what you said, and it can be mean and very vicious. I could say things to my wife, and she'd be bawling, or it didn't take much. And my youngest daughter, I didn't have to spank her very often. I just had to raise my voice and yell at her, and she was in tears. But because I didn't have kind words to say. So your tongue, got to be careful. Those are bad leaders. The next thing, those who have a hard time submitting to authority. If you can't submit to authority, I mean, Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in our life, and we have to submit to Him. And sometimes God puts leaders in place. Like I said, when I went on that trip to El Salvador, the guy that was leading that trip, it was hard to submit to him. But God put him in charge. And I realized that after he preached. Actually, all of us realized that on the team. We realized that, hey, God's got him there for a reason. So it was easier at that point for each one of us to submit to him and let him be the leader. Even though he made a lot of goofy mistakes and did a lot of dumb things, We learn to submit to that, and so we have to learn how to submit to those in authority. And sometimes God puts people over ministries and different places in the church that we think, why is that guy there? I ought to be the one in charge, and that's not the case. God did it for a reason, and God has allowed that person to be the one in authority, and He's got it set up. So the next thing, those who have a high opinion of themselves, pride, Romans 12:3. Read that Romans 12:3 real quick. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody's got a different measure of faith. Some people, you know, just super trust in the Word of God, believe every word. I don't have a problem with believing every word the Bible says. But pride sometimes will get us all in trouble, and we have to be careful. And then the next one, those who have difficulty and are, those who have difficulty with unconditional love. 1 John 3:16. You know, can you just love somebody unconditionally? I mean, it took me a few years to get to know my wife and really decide that I love her and I care about her. But, you know, somebody walks through that door on a Sunday morning that probably looks like they just crawled out of the dump. And can you love them unconditionally without anything? That person, you never know who they are, what they are, or where they're at. God may have them in that, coming through that door just because they need to hear what's being preached that morning. They need to get saved. And from there, God will change them and do whatever needs to be done with them. A few years ago, there was a young man that came here. He had the big old gauges in his ears. I know some of you remember him. And he was a neat kid. And I think God just, through this church, I mean, I don't know if you guys know, but I mean, everybody just loved on him. I don't know that anybody ever said anything about the gauges to him, but one day he comes and he didn't have them in his ear anymore. And God had convicted him to get rid of those things and had his ear sewed back normal, and you couldn't tell anything had ever happened. And he just said, God convicted me one day to change it. But everybody loved on him. And those are the things that are important. I remember when I was younger, I came out of the hippie movement back in the 60s and 70s. And churches weren't very friendly to hippies or people with long hair, which I did have long hair down to the middle of my back, and I had a beard. A lot of hippies didn't want to wear shoes. They wanted to go barefoot everywhere. And so people weren't letting them into churches. And I think churches made a big mistake in that they didn't love on those people and watch God work and change their life and see them get saved. And just, there would have been a whole different generation of people. And you never know. You never know what God will do with somebody as they come in the door. And then those who have no remaining spiritual fruit in their lives. And John chapter 15, verse 8, one of the promises that God gives to us about fruit. And in John chapter 15, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And God wants us to bear fruit. And bearing that fruit that we should bear is people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior more than anything else. And hopefully, as they get saved, they get to that point where they can be discipled and trained and taught God's Word. But God wants us to have that fruit. And if you don't have remaining fruit, that's kind of a sign of a bad leader. Somebody that didn't disciple properly, didn't teach people the Word of God, didn't love on them, didn't care about them. It's important to make sure that you have remaining fruit. I don't think you'd want a pastor to be here in this church that didn't have fruit and remaining fruit. And that was one of the things that, as we moved into this building, I was always amazed. It always blows my mind. People would walk in the door and want to talk to Brian and get saved. I'm like, where do these people come from? And they just show up. And I always thought that was just the neatest thing to see those people want to get saved. We want to start stage five. Stage five, consecration and reevaluation and separation. Look at John chapter 6. We'll probably get this started, but John chapter 6, verse 68. Any questions up to this point? You guys have any questions about some of this making sense to you? Clear as mud? No? Chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So there should be that point in your life and my life. I know there was in my life. I have nowhere else to go. There's nothing in this world that's attractive to me to go and do. Nothing I want to be a part of, really, as far as a job. I drove trucks for 25 years for Associated Grocer. I liked the job. It was a good job. Paid good money, had good insurance. But I had always, all not always, but for most of the time that I was going to church, I wanted to be involved in ministry. And I wanted to do something with church, whatever it may be. One day, my wife and I were driving back, and I remember, man, we were driving back across the inner city viaduct, or the 670. I was going down the hill at 670, and I looked over her, and I said, you know, I think we were driving a silver Ford 1979 pickup truck, short bed. I remember. And I looked over, and I said, you know, I think God wants me to be a pastor. And she just started laughing. And I that was at that point in my life when I felt like that's the only thing left for me to do, quite honestly. And it took her a few years to change her mind. I couldn't do that, but God changed her mind. So, but one somewhere in your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to realize that, hey, you know, you got to reevaluate where you're going. And you got to consecrate and separate yourself from everything else. And I wanted nothing more than to separate myself from my job and just be at church and do whatever I could do. You know, back in 2000, I went to work at KCBT. Actually, we had a lockout from AG. They were going to get rid of the union. Didn't want us there anymore. And they told us in January, and I think their decision was that they hope April 1st was April Fool's Day. April 1st was going to be our last day. They were going to get rid of us. And they basically told us, I think they told everybody that. They were hoping, I think, that these guys would tear the place up and make a bad example of themselves. But one of the miracles that, for me anyway, nobody did anything bad. All the guys, they did their job every day. They were just right down the line all the way till April the 1st, which if you get around a bunch of warehousemen and truck drivers, they're going to tear stuff up and cause problems. But these guys didn't. But anyway, in January of that year, KCBT had an ad for, they were looking for somebody to manage their concession and ball field. They were building a new ball field complex. If you go down 55th and Blue Ridge, sits up off the hill there. They built what we called McTemple. They had a little McDonald's or burger and fries and hot dogs and ice cream and soda pop and everything there. And they were looking for somebody to manage that. And I applied. I thought, well, I'm not going to have a job after April the 1st. And that's when they were going to start opening it up. So I applied and I got the job. I mean, there was a guy that ran a barbecue place that probably knew how to take care of food better than I did, and they didn't hire him. I had very little experience, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I started doing it on April the 1st, and after we got, and they opened it up, and 9 weeks later, my union rep came to the ballpark and said, you got to come and vote. They've got a contract. They're going to put us back to work. And, man, I didn't want to go back to work. I was having too much fun at the ball field. Even though it was hard work, I enjoyed it. I was having a blast. I was up there 7 days or 5 days a week, 6 days a week, I'm sorry. And from 2 in the afternoon until 10 o'clock on Monday through Friday. And Saturday I was there at 6 in the morning until 10 o'clock at night. But I was having a ball. And I didn't want to quit. Didn't want to leave. But my wife said, you need to go and vote and go back to work. And that was really a hard decision. But God took care of me and allowed me to retire from that job 2 years later. And then they hired me full-time at KCBT. And I've been involved in ministry ever since. And it's been just a great time for me as far as that goes. And so somewhere along the line, your desires to either work your job or do whatever you're going to do or work for the Lord and do what God wants you to do. there's been twice now that since I retired that I've kind of regretted. And the first time, about a year and a half, 2 years later, three guys that I worked with at AG come along, we got in contact, or they contacted me, or we ran into each other at different places, and they said, "Oh, you need to come to the retirement breakfast, and everybody'd like to see you." So I went and figured out. I started talking to them. They said, "Oh, did you hear what they did to the pension?" And they had changed it where you had to be 57 years old in order to retire. And I was younger than that when I retired. And so it was kind of God just saying, "Hey, Jim, I got you where you need to be. Just relax and enjoy it and go for the ride." And then 2 years ago, I was down at the Lake of the Ozarks, and I ran into a truck driver at the G2M in Laurie. And I asked him how things were going, and he says, "Oh, they've changed the retirement age now. It's 65 years old." And if I hadn't retired when I did, I'd still be working there today. Or no, just this last September would have been my last. I would have been working there 42 years. And I've been able to, I mean, God's allowed me to be involved in ministry and give my time and whatever abilities I have to the Lord. And, you know, somewhere along your way, as you get to this stage five, hopefully God will, and like it says here in the notes at the top, it says, "God will test those who desire to follow him. The times of testing reveal to the disciple the cost and commitment required to follow their Lord." And it did cost a little bit. It cost, I didn't have the health care that I had at the Teamsters. With the Teamsters, they had the best health care you could ever have. And so it was just amazing how God has taken care of me and protected me. Even for me to having cancer a month, or, well, September the 1st, you know, September the 1st, God took care of me. Even though I've been retired and didn't have anything else, September the 1st, I went on Medicare, and because I turned 65 in September, and Medicare kicked in, and it covered everything that I had, my hospital stay and all that stuff. So God's just been pretty good to me, I think, in a lot of ways. So, but number one, it says Jesus astonished the masses who desired to make him king, not to labor for meat that perishes, but meat that endures until everlasting life. And really, that part of that reevaluation, that consecration, is realizing that, hey, the only two things that are going to last forever in the Word of God is the souls of men and the Word of God. And the souls of men is the important part of that's that meat that's going to endures unto everlasting life. We need to be witnessing to people, telling people, teaching people, taking the time to invest in their lives and invest in them to teach them the Word of God. And that became my biggest desire. I may not do a great job at it, but I love teaching the Bible. I just enjoy it. Our class in the Berean class, I enjoy that because one thing that I like is the fact that they interrupt me in the middle of what I'm teaching and ask and put in their 2 cents worth, or they got a verse that pops up in their head and they share that too. But a lot of times, what they bring to the plate makes me think about other stuff too to add to and go to in different places. So I just really enjoy that, and that's part of that everlasting life. It's part of that meat that's going to last forever. Those two things are the only two things I found it's worth investing in. And as the stage five, hopefully that you realize that's all that's worth. The stock market isn't going to be worth anything. One of these days, I mean, the Bible tells me, or told me, that the economy sooner or later is going to crash. And there isn't anything that's going to be worth anything. Even gold and silver, it says in the Bible, will someday be worthless. Although we put a lot of price on that, those things are going to go away. And when the market crashes and when everybody can't get what they need, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be tough. But what's going to be in eternity is the more important part. And those are the things that you want to have that's going to go forever. So number two says Jesus tests his disciples. Jesus directly asked his disciples if they are going to depart. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So one, you know, the water was getting rough when they were on the Sea of Galilee back there, and when they wake up Jesus Christ. As Jesus approached the Passover, admonishes the nation and her leaders to labor for meat that endures for the eternity. They were more interested in the temple. They were more interested in making money off of the poor people. I heard a guy preach at one time, and I don't know if this, I've never studied this out well enough to know, but in the temple they had to have the lamb to sacrifice for their sin offering, right? They had to bring that in for the Passover, and it had to be a lamb without blemish or spot. And a lot of times they would raise up a lamb. They would raise up the first of their fruits of their lamb to bring for that Passover sacrifice. And a lot of times they would reject it and say, "Well, you need this one over here that's spotless." And they would sell them that one, and would take theirs in trade, but it would cost them more for the other one. And so there was that was one of the reasons Christ overturned the money changers. Was part of the reason for that is because they were buying and selling the lambs, and they weren't supposed to do that. You were supposed to bring what God had given you, and that first fruit out of your lambs. You don't have this in your notes, but Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is alluding to a time when he will be the Passover, but his words are hard to comprehend. His disciples didn't quite understand that. I mean, I know it's we can see it, we can read it in God's word today that he was the bread that was, and he was going to be that lamb that was going to be sacrificed. And we know that. They didn't understand that. None of those guys did. They were following him pretty blindly, but they didn't understand. And sometimes that's what it takes, that childlike faith, just to follow God and say, "Hey, Lord, take care of me. Take me where you want me to go." And he will. He'll protect you. And I attest to that. A lot of the trips I've been on, God's protected me. Driving down the street, God has kept me safe from crazy people that drive crazy down the road. I'm kind of a, since I drove trucks for 25 years, I'm a little bit of a perfectionist as far as driving goes. Not that I'm perfect, but I critique everybody. You can ask my wife. I critique everybody that's driving in front of me, because I have that was my thing. I drove trucks, and I did it every day, 500 miles a day, and I could read traffic, and we'd be driving down the road, and I'd tell her, "Hey, you watch that guy up there." Told her what car, and says they're going to do this or that, and she says, "How do you know it?" I had over the years developed that ability to read it, and I could see what they're going to do, and so you got to pay attention to what's going on around you. So number three. This is a special testing, not to be confused with normal problems of life or the problems resulting from sin. John 6, 66 to 69 there, it's, have you guys got that in your notes? Oh yeah, you got the verse. But it says, "For that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And actually, I can go back to some scripture in the Bible when the Lord was impressing that upon me. And it wasn't John chapter 6, but I was involved in a workout group of men from church, and we were doing some practicing and stuff, but anyway, they had this one verse that I had to teach it one time, and then two other times two different guys preached it, and they didn't even connect it with me as far as anything, but God was working on me on the inside, saying, "Hey, I need you to be the one to fill in the gap," and that just became really a turning point in my life to realize that I need to be willing to step up and fill in for anybody that needed me. what happened was we used to get together, and the pastor would pick three or four of us, and we don't do that here, but it'd be kind of fun. It's kind of fun. It's scary as all get out for if you got to preach, but he would. When you'd come in the door and you'd sit down and he'd walk over to you and say you're preaching and he'd pick two guys and then when it came your turn to preach or teach on a verse he would you'd get up there and he'd give you the verse to read and preach on I hadn't read it didn't know it and so I would read the verse and then you had to give a 5-minute dissertation on that verse or preach whatever God convicted you of. And what I preached on wasn't really, I mean, that was the verse that was important, and that was one that God was using on me. But one guy preached after me. He got the last verse of Exodus chapter 16. I don't know if you know what that verse is, but it says an omer is a tenth of an ephod. So he had to preach on that for 5 minutes. And what he said was real. I mean, to me, I remember what he said. If anybody knows what this verse means and what it says, you ought to be up here in my place teaching and preaching and doing whatever, and hopefully study it out. And it actually caused me to study out Exodus chapter 16 a whole lot more. But an omer is a tenth part of an ephod. Was like, what do you get out of that? And so that was pretty neat. But that was part of where God was leading me to get myself consecrated and reevaluated and ready to go. So you never know what scripture God's going to lay on you to make you think about where you belong, where you're at. And then number four says, by God's grace, they passed the test and clung to the Word of God. And so those 12, commitment is tested. They're tried. The confession is public, and the process of leadership continues, and it goes on for the rest of your life. I mean, your process of becoming a leader. Number five there says God will give you the opportunity to check out of ministry. There's always that opportunity to just say, "Hey, I'm out. I'm done. I don't want to be a part of it." And it's not saying you're not going to go to church. It's just saying, I don't want to be a part of ministry. It feels as though God is trying to run you off. God's work is too important to be entrusted to those who are not dedicated, test and proven for leadership and leadership responsibilities. And somewhere along the line, it'll feel like God's trying to run you off. And if you get to this point in a stage of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in leadership and you feel like everybody's against you, you can't say anything right, you just, I don't know. There's that point where I remember it's been quite a few years ago, but where it just felt like nobody was listening, nobody was wanting to hear me, and it's like, what am I doing this for? It seems like it's crazy. And God was testing. He's tested me many a times to make sure I'm committed to doing it. And hopefully you'll get through that. Number six here, the results will be all or nothing decision. And really that's what it comes down to. That all or nothing decision, do I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or I want to go back to my job and place of employment and work, go to church. You know, nothing's going to say you're not going to church, but you have to make that decision. Your life will be changed forever. Hopefully, you'll know that that's where you belong and that's where you should be, no matter what. And it says there's examples that are abundant in Scripture. The testing of the 12 disciples in John 6, verse 66 to 70, the testing of Abraham in Genesis 22. What happened in Genesis 22 with Abraham? Yeah. He was told to go sacrifice his son, wasn't he? And he believed God was going to provide. And he took his son, packed him up with the wood for the sacrifice, and they went off to go and build an altar, and he was going to sacrifice him. And God stopped him. And that was his test. The testing of Jacob in Genesis 32. And the testing of Joseph from Genesis 37 to 50. The Lord's going to test you and make sure that you're committed to following him. And that's for somebody who wants to be in leadership. It doesn't say you're not going to be going to church. It doesn't mean you can't teach the little kids. There comes that point where, and the leaders, the pastors of that church are going to know that, hey, he's committed. We can trust him to do the job that needs to be done. And they will allow you to, and God will allow you to be a part of that and help in the ministry. And it'll be a joy in your life. I honestly, there's nothing else that I found in life that I enjoy more than being here. Even if I'm having to fix a toilet once in a while or do whatever needs to be done. Right now, our septic pump is broke, and we're trying to get that fixed so that we don't have a backup. it's frustrating, and it's what it is. But it's a little test. I think the devil sometimes brought along the things that happened in the church here lately is just to try to test us to make sure we're going to stay committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to do the Bibles that we do every year? Are we going to do the ministry that we do? Are we going to witness to people? Are we going to take it to the streets or whatever it is we got to do? We got guys that go out to the preach in Kincaid, Kansas, right now, and they're not. I don't know that's going to go for very much longer, but they've been doing it for the past six months maybe, and it's a little church, maybe has 5 or 10 people show up every Sunday, and they go and they teach, they preach, and they do the work of the ministry there. Why do we do that? It's because every soul makes a difference. Every soul counts, whether it's in the middle of Kansas or right here in Harrisonville. Every little soul counts. Everybody walks in that door on Sunday, or everybody we bump into at Walmart, whether you know it or not, they're somebody that God's wanting you to witness to. Maybe you never know. They may be ready to receive the gospel. There was a guy at AG, and I'll tell you this real quick, but we had a lot of, I call them farm boys. I don't know what the difference. They just, to me, they're just big guys. They're like horses. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, one day this guy and I kind of passed each other, and God said, hey, go talk to him. Sure, tell him about me. I mean, it was just like, I heard the voice of God in my head telling me to do that. And I said, no, I ain't going to go talk to that guy. He'll beat me up. And I thought, man, there's just no way I'm going to do that. And so I don't know if you know where Sunshine Biscuit is down in the bottoms over in Kansas. And we go over there and we'd pick up a load of crackers, cookies, whatever we had to get. And one day I'm there and he's there and we're both side by side at the dock getting our trucks loaded, and then the guys on the dock go to lunch, and so he says, you want to go upstairs and go to lunch? And I said, sure, let's go up. And so we went upstairs and we sat down at the table and started talking. He says, you go to church, don't you? And he says, tell me about this Jesus guy. I'm like, okay, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to do, you know. And I was scared to talk to him, but he, I guess he was prepared. God had had him at a point where he needed to hear the gospel. There's been several times I've had chances like that with guys at AG. One guy had a heart attack. No, he had heart trouble. He was in southern Iowa, and he had his nitro pills. He was in the hotel room, spent the night there, and he started to have his heart problems, and his pills were in the truck. So he goes out, tries to get into the truck, and I've never seen a guy having a heart deal, but he couldn't get the key in the door, and he said it took him a few minutes, because I talked to him, I asked him to tell me the story of what happened, because I'd heard about it. And this guy was a brawler. He loved to go into bars and just get into fights, and he was just that guy that he would take on 3 or 4 guys and beat the crap out of them. I'm sorry, but that's what he did. But he finally got the key in the door, got a hold of his nitro pills, and he was shaking so bad he shook all the pills all over the cab of the truck. I mean, I've never seen a nitro pill, but I guess they're really small. And he finally got one and got it in his mouth, and he drove in that condition, went over, picked up his trailer, and drove back to Kansas City. And one day I seen him in the parking lot a couple days later, and I started asking about it. And I told him, dude, do you know where you would have spent eternity? Do you have any idea if you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not? And it just like God just made me talk to him because he could have died. And he would have never, I don't know if he's ever heard the gospel or not before, but it was just an opportunity to share the word of God with him. So you just never know what God's going to do in your life to teach or tell somebody to share the gospel. So even as a leader, you got to be prepared to do that. I do not like going out door to door, taken to the street. It scares me to death. But after I've knocked on a couple of doors and visited with people, the Holy Spirit, I think, just kind of overcomes that and start enjoying it. And I start having a good time with it. I just have to get past that initial visiting with people. But those are things that we got to do. So any questions? Well, it's time to quit. But anybody have any questions they got to ask? Nope. Hopefully God will grow you to that point where you can become that leader and be willing to lead people and lead them maybe as a Bible hour teacher for you men as a pastor of church, hopefully. Women as a husband or a wife of a man that God's moving to be a pastor, even a deacon for that matter. It's important to realize where you're at in your growth as a Christian. As a deacon and a deacon's wife, there's a lot of responsibility even with that. And so it's really important to be the man or woman that God would have you to be. So with that, we'll close and I'll pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, I just do.